Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Guys, have you ever found yourself in the position with the guy and the lady on the screen today? I hope maybe that you've not had your wife or somebody else have you by the ear. That's what I see as I look at that picture there. And there's no doubt about it, this man has done something that he should not have done. Maybe he said something he shouldn't have said, or maybe he did something. Nonetheless, he got her attention, and now she's got his attention. I'm going to ask just a general question as we enter into our time of study today, and that is, have you ever messed up in your life? I believe that if we're honest with ourselves, all of us have and all of us will mess up at different times in our lives. And then another question that I want us to ponder is, how did you respond to what it is that you did wrong? Did you accept it or did you try to reject it? Did you understand what it is that you did wrong, and were you willing to take ownership of it? And were you willing to admit what it is that you had messed up with? Sometimes we do not follow through with admitting our faults as well as doing everything that we possibly can to correct our wrongs, especially, I'm going to say, whenever it comes to the things that we might do wrong in the sight of our God. God shows us pictures throughout the Old Testament Scripture, as well as sometimes in the New Testament, of individuals who dealt with as much, did wrong, but yet at the same time, maybe it didn't hit them to begin with, but even whenever it was revealed before them, they did not handle the situation truly as they should have handled it. This morning, I want us to come out of the context of 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through verse 25, and to identify what we find with reference to King Saul. To begin with, what we understand with Saul is that he is appointed as king over Israel. Samuel is given the responsibility to anoint him as king over Israel, according to the context of verse 1. And then also, though, Samuel identifies unto Saul is that God is responsible for appointing him to rule over his people, to make him king over all of Israel. And why is it that he commissions him with such? Because he wants Saul to understand is that God has a mission that he's going to send him on. And what is that mission? The Amalekites has been doing evil in the sight of God. And what God identifies is that he wants Saul to lead a campaign against Agag, the ruler of the Amalekites, and against those of Melech. And what we find in regard to the context is that God shows him the reason for all of this. Why? Because they ambush the children of Israel. They came against the children of Israel whenever they came out of Egypt. They served as an enemy of God's people, and therefore they were an enemy of our God. The bottom line is they sinned against our God. And yet at the same time, because of the ambush and because of the way in which they mistreated Israel, God saw that they were not willing to repent of these things, and therefore God was going to come against them. My friends, to begin with, I want to take time to point out is that God had revealed these things in His promise to Abraham, wherein in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through verse 4, He says that He would make Abraham a great nation, and that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. In that same context, God says that as this is taking place, as Abraham's seed is going forward, He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And therefore, what we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 with regard to the Amalekites and Agag is strictly a revelation in regard to the fulfillment of what it is that God had promised Abraham would indeed take place. What we find in the context is that initially Saul does what it is that God commands him to do, at least in part. He gathers together all of his soldiers, which in total is about 210,000 troops altogether. And we find is that there's an appearance of obedience in the fact that he goes out. Also, though, I want to point out in this context is that God identifies in regard to another group of people, and that is the Kenites, is that they are given information that Saul and that Israel is coming against Agag and against the Amalekites, and that they are told that they can leave. Why is it that God spares those of Kenite? because these individuals had done good unto Israel. Therefore, we see is that God is merciful. We also understand is that God understands whenever man does wrong is whenever man does right. And then in like figure, we understand is that God is very fair in allowing these innocent ones to escape his punishment. Saul told them exactly what it was that he was going to do and that they were to get out. Unless they did not get out, then they would also be consumed. They would be destroyed amongst those of Agag's people. What we find in regard to the context is that there's an appearance is that he does what it is that God wants him to do. The scripture says that they lie in wait. They're waiting on the beautiful opportunity, the perfect chance to come against these evil doers in the sight of our God. And then finally, whenever the moment is right, whenever God sends them, we understand is that they come against Agag and against the Amalekites. And what is it that they do? They utterly destroy all but Agag. They take him alive. All but the good sheep, as well as the oxen and other animals. But those things that were deprived, those things that were of no use or no benefit in the sight of the Israelites, they took those plunders back with them. My friends, this was no secret to God. God understood full well what it is that Saul had done in disobedience before him. And the scripture says in regard to this matter is that God regretted, God was grieved over the state of his people and what it is that they'd done in sinning against him. And God goes unto Samuel and he reveals is that Saul has disobeyed the commandments of the Lord. Not only was God grieved over this, my friends, the context also shows us is that Samuel was greatly grieved over this. And he cried out to the Lord all night long. What did he do? I believe that in part he prayed to God for wisdom as well as direction. And then the next morning the scripture says that he rose up and he went to find Saul. And where was Saul? My friends, the context reveals to us is that this man, Saul, had erected a monument for himself. Whenever I read that, I must admit that I saw something there that I had not seen before, and that is for himself. He erected a monument not to the glory of God, not in any sense, form, or fashion from what I see in this context, to honor or to revere God, but rather he built this monument, this memorial for himself. This displays this man's pride, does it not? And in regard to the context then, we understand that whenever Samuel comes to him and asks him if it is that he has done what it is that God has commanded him to do, Saul says, I have kept the commandments of the Lord, for we have utterly destroyed all of the Amalekites and all of their plunder. My friends, Samuel was wiser than that. God had blessed him with ears to be able to hear and eyes to be able to see and wisdom to be able to discern between right and wrong. And what we understand is that God allowed Samuel to hear the bleating of the sheep and lowering of the oxen. And he calls out unto Saul and says, well, what is it that I hear in regard to the sheep and the oxen? And Saul knew immediately that he had been had and that he must now come up with a way in his own mind to justify that which was unjustifiable. In his mind, what it is that he presents in regard to the spoils and Agag, as he says that he took him alive, and yet at the same time, it appears in this context is that he was trying to use that to some way to show that this was a good thing. And then you go on in regard to the context with regard to the spoils. Concerning those things, he says that we did totally obliterate Agag and the Amalekites in the fact that we destroyed, utterly destroyed, all of those things that were of no use, of no benefit. My friends, Saul was wrong in trying to justify himself in any sense, form, or fashion, because God had directly told him. God had spelled out, he says, I want them completely destroyed. Meaning their leader, meaning their spoils that was of no use, and even those that you would have found beneficial. And also in regard to the context, what we find is that Saul wanted to share the credit for his actions. Whenever it comes to taking the spoils, the Scripture shows us that he says, it was the people. They are the ones who did it. It is their fault. They're the ones who decided that we were going to take back some of the sheep and the oxen and all this other stuff. My friends, God identifies in this context whenever he says it was the people, whenever it was they, they're the ones who did these things, is that he was not taking ownership. He was not taking the responsibility for the things that he himself had done wrong as their leader. But my friends, also note the context according to what we find in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. Saul put a religious spin on his disobedience. Why did they bring the spoil back? Why did they bring these plunders back? Because they wanted to offer them, he says, as a sacrifice unto the Lord. They didn't have themselves in mind, is what Saul's saying. It wasn't about me and it wasn't about them, but rather it was all about God. We saw the good sheep. We saw the perfect oxen, and we thought to ourselves, you know, let's take this back. Yes, God said to destroy, but let's take it back and let's honor God with these things. And the context of the Scripture here says is that Samuel reveals is that it is better to obey than to sacrifice in regard to what it is that these people have done. Why did Saul do what he did in disobeying our God? Note the context of what is found in verses 23 and verse 24. The Scripture says that Saul gave a reason for this is because he feared the people and obeyed their voices. He feared the people. Who should he have feared? I think the answer is obvious to that, is it not? He should have feared God. God is the one who anointed him as king. And in fact, Samuel goes on to reveal in regard to this matter about God is the one who has anointed him. He says, you know, God took you whenever you were nothing. God took you whenever you were, when you were not a king. God took you and he made you something. God formed you and God anointed you. He chose you. He allowed you to serve in this capacity. And then he gave you commandments. And you violated his commandments in partial obedience at best. And here's what Samuel reveals unto Saul. Because of your disobedience to God, God is removing you from being king over Israel. That got Saul to the point to where he cries out and he says, I've sinned. Restore me in the sight of God that I might worship God again. And Samuel reveals to Saul, as that is too late, is that God is going to remove him from this moment forward. The Scripture shows us in the broader context, if you go over around verse 34 and following, is that Samuel went to his house. Saul went to his house. Saul went to his house. And the Scripture indicates in regard to Samuel is that Samuel didn't see any more of Saul until the time of his death. And here's what the Scripture concludes in regard to this man. It says, the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Isn't that a sad commentary on that man's life? Well, what are some lessons that we can take and to apply to our lives? My friends, as I stand before you today and consider the lesson that we've looked at from 1 Samuel chapter 15 about Saul and what it is that God commanded him to do and what it is that he failed to do, we learn that partial obedience is really and truly considered disobedience in the sight of God. Take into consideration a parent or parents say to their children, I want you to do this or that. Let's say that they say, your room is a wreck and I want you to go and clean up your room. And the kids say, okay, mom and dad have told us that we must clean up our room. And they open up the closet and they throw everything into the room that's in the closet into the room. Have they cleaned up their room? The parent comes in and says, you didn't clean up your room. Well, yes, we did. We threw it in the closet. No, you just moved it from one point to the next. Cleaning the room also means that the closet needs to be in order. I use that illustration because my brother and I did that whenever we were younger. And my mom and my dad, neither one of them were pleased with that. And the same, in a bigger way, is true with God. Whenever God says that He wants us to live our lives committed to Christ, and that we cannot live like the world, it doesn't mean pick and choose what it is that you want to do of that. It means that we must constantly be engaged in thinking about our lives and stepping in the directions that God wants us to go. And don't worry about the world. It's also true, is it not, whenever it comes to matters of worship. And I say this to those who are watching us on television or those who are listening on radio, or maybe there are people here today who are part of a denomination. And you can find part of what you do in your worship or in your belief in the Bible, but there are other things that you can't find. And you say, well, surely God's going to be okay with this so long as we keep these things over here that are taught in the Bible. And my friends, God does not leave it up to us to determine what we can and cannot do when He spells things out. And whenever it comes to matters of worship, all of those things are very clear from the Scripture. He identifies in very explicit terms, very clear language, what it means to worship Him in spirit and in truth. What about whenever it comes to becoming a Christian, whenever it comes to being a disciple of the Lord? The religious world says that you must believe with all of your heart and that you may become a Christian at that point. Does the Bible teach that we're to believe with all of our heart? It most certainly does. They also say that if you just confess with your mouth, and at that point of confession, then that you become a child of God. Does the Bible say that we make a confession? Absolutely. But the Bible doesn't say that when we make that confession, immediately we become a Christian. It is a part of the connection, but at the same time, it is not the connecting factor. It's not the sole connecting factor, that is. When we confess, we also surrender or submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And in doing so, this is a fulfillment of what the Bible teaches us, what the Bible commands us to do in order for us to become a Christian, and partly doing what it is that God says to do and doing something else, or just simply alleviating or leaving something out. He has not considered obedience in the sight of God. In all truth and honesty, it is disobeying God. And the Scripture says that if we do not build upon the rock, the solid rock or foundation of Christ and the examples that are set for us in the New Testament Scripture, then we shall be condemned in the end. But my friends, also, and this carries straight over from what we find with regard to Saul, is that blaming others is not owning the responsibilities. I go back to my childhood, and all of us could do that. I remember from time to time whenever I would get into trouble for this or that, and my mom would say, Kevin, did you do that? And I would say, well, sort of, kind of. I was involved in it, but Kim, that's my older sister, and I stress that, if you ever see her, you say, he said you were his older sister. That was my older sister, and I would say, Kim's the one who came up with the idea. Kim's the one. Or Keith. He's my younger brother. It was Keith's idea. Keith said, oh, you know, nothing wrong with it. And Mom would say, did you do it? Yeah. Okay. I'm going to deal with Kim and I'm going to deal with Keith as Kim and Keith was involved in this, but you did it yourself. What do you have to say for yourself? Well, there was a reckoning for that. I admitted my faults and I got in trouble. Wasn't a plot, it was on the backside. There were consequences for it. You see, God wants us to own our good things that we do in life. We don't have a problem with that. But He also wants us to own the things that we do wrong. And it doesn't mean that there won't be others who are involved. It doesn't mean that there's not others who won't share part of the blame. But we need to step forward and to say, I did it. I violated, if it's a law of God, I violated the law of God. If it's a parent's, I did it, and I shouldn't have done that because I know that you didn't want me to do it. Owning responsibility is imperative to God. But my friends, also, spinning things religiously is scripturally wrong. It's actually scripture twisting. Whenever we look at the religious world today, and the religious world takes a passage and they spin it, or they take something that they're doing and they twist it to the point and they say, yes, we can't find it in the Bible, but at the same time, we feel good. The Bible teaches with regard to edification. And there are certain things with regard to edification that the Bible says is okay. And there are certain things that the Bible doesn't say is okay. But we want to do this. And clearly it may, and it does stand against God's law. But at the same time, we are encouraged by that. My friends, God doesn't say that we are to be encouraged one way or the other. If He says to do it, He says to do it. And He says, don't spin it to make it sound as if it's okay religiously, simply because that's what you want to do. And we've got to be careful with that in the church to make sure that we are not guilty of scripture twisting, because the scripture says concerning those individuals is that they twist the scripture to their own destruction. Whenever they stand before God, especially in the day of judgment, they will answer for their wrongdoings. And my friends also, why did Saul do what he did in violation of the law of God? Because he feared the people. And therefore, he hearkened unto the voice of the people. As Christians, we're not supposed to be about pleasing mankind. Amen? I realize we live in a world today where that we want to make sure that we do please our family. And as long as we are striving to please them in compliance to the will of God, nothing wrong with that. We live in a world today where that God says that those of us who are masters going out and working for somebody, and then someone else who is the master, the one who's the employer, is that the employer has a huge responsibility to make sure that he or she pleases the employees, and then in like figure the employee makes sure that they please the employer. And there's nothing wrong with all of that. And in fact, I go on to say is that is commanded and expected by God so long as we are not violating the law of God to do so. But to be quite frank with you, whenever it comes to everything else, when it comes to things from a religious standpoint, when it comes to doing things by the book, the Bible, under no sense, form, or fashion should we ever worry about pleasing man. Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than man. And therefore, we look each and every day and to say, am I doing what God wants me to do? I don't care about what everybody else is doing. I don't care what everybody else thinks. And especially what they think about me. Am I doing what God wants me to do? And if I'm not, I better be troubled by that. And I need to step up and to do what God expects of me to do as a Christian. We're not about man-pleasing, but about God-pleasing. Amen? When I'm wrong, how do I respond to that? If you're outside of Christ, you're in a wrong state with God today. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, my friends, you stand as wrong in the sight of God, as a sinner in His sight. And therefore, you must confess Christ to be the Son of God and submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you're in that state today, if you're wrong before God, what are you going to do about it today? Maybe you're a Christian and at the same time you've not been living as God expects us to live. And therefore, in this lesson you come and you say, I'm wrong. And let me say this. Remember that old adage our parents used to say, and maybe we've even said it to our kids or others, two wrongs don't make a right. And that's true, isn't it? To sit there and do nothing about it, it's not going to make it right. You may need to respond this morning and to have us pray for you that you would be restored. My friends, if you're here today and you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come.